Well, turn our Bible to Psalm 27. Well, first of all, I want to give thanks to God for this past 3 months for giving me the opportunity to minister to this congregation. Indeed, Phoebe and I enjoyed very much your fellowship, and I thank God for the time that we can be here, and we trust that the Lord will continue to speak to your heart, to cause you to do His work, to accomplish whatever that He has called you, you know, to do, you know, in and through this congregation. And I trust that this morning's message, the Lord's message, will encourage your heart to do that one thing that God has called you, you know, to do. So let us turn to Psalm 27, and I would like to read verse 4 again. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. All of us are hopeful seekers. We have many desires, goals, and dreams. We are hopeful that one day these pursuits of life will come to pass. Is it wrong to dream dreams? Is it wrong to set goals for ourselves? Is it wrong to have desires? There is nothing wrong to have desires, goals, or dreams in the pursuit of life. Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a man who aspires to be a leader in the church is most commendable. However, it is wrong to seek these things for self-glorification. The Lord said to Jeremiah's secretary, Baruch, not to seek for great things for himself, because God is bringing disaster on all people. What folly to seek great things for ourselves, where everything is so uncertain in the world. John said in his first epistles, in chapter 2 of 1 John 17, that the world is passing away. Or it can be translated, the world has already begun to decay. When you look at the climate, the global climate change, the global warming, the decline of morality in our society, indeed the world is falling apart. And we are not to set, as what the Bible says, our affections on earthly things, but we are to set our affections on heavenly things. Self-seeking is not only destructive, but it is covetous, and covetousness is idolatry. And idolatry is a damnable sin. If you were to read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the people of God are looking for a better country, a heavenly one, which God has prepared for them. And you and I are to do likewise, to look for that heavenly one which God has prepared for us. Now, since becoming Christian, what have you been seeking? God says, are you looking for great things for yourself? Don't look for them. You know, we have people who spend a lifetime looking for money, searching for money, searching for pleasure. And we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, some of these people, because of their love for money, the love for pleasure, the love for worldly things, have somehow destroyed themselves, destroyed their faith in the Lord. We can read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. So are you looking for great things for yourselves? God said, don't look for them. The reason is some of those things that we seek for may not be of the Lord. They may be harmful to us. We need to ask ourselves why we are seeking for these things. In life, we need to deliberately ask ourselves, what is urgent, what is not? What is important and what is not? What is necessary and what is not? In short, we need to prioritize our lives. We must understand that there is more to life than meet the eyes. Paul said, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. As Christians, our first priority is to know the will of God. Not your own will, not what you want to do for yourselves, but what is God's will for your lives. And only knowing the God and only knowing God's will, you will be happy. If not, your life will be miserable. So Paul exhorts us, not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now I'm not ignorant that life is full of struggles and problems. I know of people who are working two jobs to meet ends needs. I know of people who are going through marital difficulties or problems. I know of people who are suffering quietly. I know of people who are hurting. Yes, there is no end to life's struggles and problems. But what are we going to do? The world offers to help us, but only shallow substitutes of the real thing. It is the real thing that we are seeking for. And that should be our priority in life. Seeking for the real thing that makes life worth living. And here we read in Psalm 27. David, a great man. And he said that this is the one thing that I desire so much. In fact, this is his life's most important priority. He said that one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The life of David demonstrated life's most important priority. He knew the issues of life. He knew what success is, and he knew what failure is also. He had personal problems, and he also had people problems. Despite all these setbacks in life, he knew how to seek God. Psalm 27 is a psalm of courageous trust in the Lord. Despite his life being threatened by the enemies, David was full of confidence in his God. In his God, not in his army, not in his possession, but he was full of confidence in his God. Indeed, God was his source of comfort, hope, and encouragement. Therefore, he strengthened himself to wait on the Lord. We read in Psalm 27 verse 14, the last verse, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And that's the secret David had when he was down, when he was discouraged, when he was in trouble, when he got himself into a mess. He had learned to wait on the Lord. In fact, if you were to read 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, the people were very unhappy with him, and they were about to stone him, to kill him. And yet the Bible tells us that David was so discouraged that he encouraged himself in the Lord. In other words, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Yes, God was his source of comfort, hope and encouragement. Not his wealth, not his power, and not even his loved ones, but God and God alone. Now what can we learn from Psalm 27 verse 4? Well, there are three basic lessons we can learn from David in this psalm. And I hope that these three lessons will help us to be like David, to live a life, to set our priority right, and to live a life that is always pleasing in His sight. First of all, the focus of seeking. Now what should be our focus of seeking? We should be like David. He sought communion with God. He had only one desire in life, and that is to be in the presence of God. In his distress, he knew that he could find grace, strength, comfort, encouragement, and solace in the presence of God. Indeed, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy, as we read in Psalm 16, verse 11. That is why David always delighted to be in the presence of God. And this is a very important lesson for us. In life, there are many trials and temptations. We live in a very stressful world. There is very little interpersonal relationship. People are so busy doing their own things. Some of them don't even have time for themselves. Many of them have to compete with others at work. The spirit of competition is high. By the time they hit home, they are dead tired. They do not want to do anything like spending time with God or family or children. They have allowed the affairs of life to stress them. Is there a way out? Is there a place to de-stress? Well, David found a haven of rest in the presence of God. And we too can find a place of solace in the midst of stress, weariness, or trials. We can find strength and spiritual stamina to face life's stressful situation. You know, life is so complex. If you were to think of the complexity of life, you get confused. There are too many things involved. You know, in Psalm 73, a man by the name of Asaph, he almost lost his confidence in God. His faith was almost gone because he could not understand why the proud and the wicked keep prospering. They do not suffer pain, and they are strong and healthy. And he kind of envied them. Lord, how could it be? These are the wicked people. These are the proud people. But why are they prospering all the time? Why are they you know, seems to be wealthy and happy. How about me? I love you. I serve you. I've devoted my life to give all my best, you know, service, you know, to you. But why am I suffering? Why am I going through these trials of life? Well, Asaph was complaining until, the Bible tells us in verse 17, until he went into the sanctuary of God. Then he understood what would happen to these proud and wicked people. Yes, we may get confused of life. We puzzle over many things until we come into the presence of God. Then we understand why God allows all these things to happen to us. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." St. Augustine said that a man will never find rest until he rests in God. Many people and many Christians do not know the secrets of finding rest. And it is very simple. And David found it. To be in the presence of God. Man will find no rest until he rests in God. Remember in Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3, didn't the great shepherd say, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He refreshes my soul." We have a great shepherd. Whenever we are in trouble, we run to him. He is our shelter, as what we said just now, that beautiful hymn. A haven of rest. And when we run to him, we will find rest. He will restore our soul. He will refresh our soul. He will revive our souls. So what is the response? Life is full of wilderness experiences. But David found an oasis in the sanctuary of God. So also can we. We can ignore this instruction and find our own haven of rest. Or we can come into the presence of God and commune with him and find a complete rest for our souls. In time of need, what is your focus of seeking? The second lesson is the fruits of seeking. The fruits of seeking. The fruit of seeking the Lord is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, as we read in Psalm 16 verse 11. We enjoy sharing with our fellow brothers and sisters. As we share with them, we get to know one another better. Likewise, when we enter into the sanctuary of God and commune with him, we get to know him intimately. Consequently, our faith in him will grow stronger each day. When that happens, our foundation in him will be rooted and grounded, and therefore no trials of life will be able to shake us easily. Now, let us turn to Psalm 9, verse 10, a verse that I've shared with you a couple of times. But let us refresh ourselves some of the truth that we can learn from this beautiful verse, Psalm 9, verse 10, a psalm of David. David was a man who loved God, and David had many enemies, many friends and many enemies. And here we read in Psalm 9, verse 10, David said, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." And they that know thy name. Do you know the name of God? And the word name here speaks of his character. Do you know the character of God? Oh yes, many of us know the characters of God. His love, he's all powerful, he's full of loving kindness, he's slow to anger and so forth. The character of God. Knowing the character of God is one thing, the fact. Knowing the fact, the knowledge, having a knowledge of the character of God is one thing. But to experience it is another thing. We need an experiential knowledge of the character of God. And David was one man who experienced the character of God in his life. And he said that if you know God in person, know God personally, not only factually, but know him in person, will put their trust in thee. Now, if you know a person well, you will put your confidence in that person, your trust in that person. If you do not know that person, you will not dare to put your trust in that person. And here, David said that if you know this God, you will put your trust in this God. You will put your confidence in this God. And this God will not forsake you. This, if you seek him, he will not forsake you. And this is what David said. So the question is, do you know this God? And if you know this God, the outcome is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. And you will be rooted in his love. And you will be rooted in him. And when trials of life come along your way, you will not be easily shaken or taken away. Now there were two things David was seeking the Lord for. Now you look at the text says that to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now let us consider what it means. The first thing, to behold the beauty of the Lord, simply means to take time to consider the love, the goodness, the faithfulness, the patience, the mercies, the care, the concern, all the glory of the Lord. There are so many aspects of God that we can take time to consider, take time to meditate on. And David understood the value of spending time with God. When he was in his presence, he took time to ponder on God and his character. As a result, he knew his God intimately. And when trials of life strike, he had all the confidence in him to deliver him from all the troubles. And that is why we read here in Psalm 9, just now, verse 10, if you know God's character, you will put your trust in him confidently. And when you seek the Lord will not forsake you. Surely the Lord will come to deliver you from all your troubles. Unfortunately, too many Christians don't take the time to smell the roses. That is to say, they are always in such a hurry to do what they want to do that they don't want or they don't have the time to enjoy God and his character. Well, let me remind you that following Jesus is not just merely fulfilling some religious duty, like coming to church, attending Sunday school, giving your tithes and offerings, offering your service to the Lord, or doing some good works in the name of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is like taking a diamond, holding it to the light, slowly turning it and enjoying and to enjoy all of its beauty as the light passes through each facet of it. Likewise, we need to take time and effort to consider Jesus, to enjoy the beauty of his character. Well, we read in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 1 that says that Jesus is called the Rose of Sharon. The rose for beauty and fragrance is the chief of flowers. Roses smell good. The fragrance is fantastic. And you take time to watch it, take time to enjoy its fragrance. Likewise, when we consider Jesus, when we come into his presence, in quietness, or in the wee hours of the morning, when we ponder upon the character of Jesus, when we look at him face to face, we enjoy, first of all, we enjoy his presence, and we enjoy his character. And that is why we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where Paul says that when we behold the Lord face to face, meaning to say that when we spend time with God, when we behold him face to face, we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we do not only want to know about Jesus, we want to know him as a person. We do not just want to know about the facts of Jesus, but we want to know him as a person. So do we know him as a person? And David's desire was to take time to ponder, to muse upon this beautiful characters of God. And slowly but certainly, he got to know him personally. And as a result, he is rooted in him. And he won't be easily shaken by any winds of, or storms of life. Now the second thing David so desire is to inquire in his temple. To inquire in his temple means to hear the voice of the Lord. To hear the voice of the Lord. Now why do you come to church? Well, to fulfill a religious duty. Or you come to church to meet some of your friends, to talk about life, or any matter that interests you. Why do you come to church? Well, of course, you come to church to worship God. You come to church to hear what he has to say to you through the preaching of the word. You don't come to church for any other purposes, but you come to church to worship the Almighty God, the God that you have come to know through the Lord Jesus Christ, the God that who has come to save you from eternal damnation, the God that you want to know because he's the God of the whole universe, the God who lives in you. So you come to worship him and you come to listen to what he has to say to you. While God speaks to us primarily through the Word, He also, of course, He also speaks to us through circumstances, through people, or in a small, still voice. And that's how He spoke to Elijah. That's how He spoke to Samuel, in a small, still voice. And God will speak to us if we were to seek Him with all our hearts. So the question is, do you hear the voice of God today? Are you sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God? In the midst of our busyness, do we hear the voice of God speaking to us, directing us toward the way of righteousness? We have a couple of examples. We have Paul. He intended to evangelize north, and yet the Holy Spirit of God stopped him from going north. And at Troas, he saw a vision, and they concluded that God has spoken to them. And so they went over to Philippi. And as a result, a church was founded there. We have Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8. In the midst of a revival in Samaria, God spoke to him. The Spirit of God spoke to him. And immediately he responded to that call, and he went south. And that is the desert. And he met up with an Ethiopian man, a eunuch. And as a result, he became a Christian. He went back to North Africa, and that's how Christianity spread. We're at Acts chapter 13, where the church of God met together to pray, to worship God. And the Spirit of God spoke, and the people heard the voice speaking, "Separate Barnabas and Paul for the mission work." So are we sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in the midst of a busy life? Do we hear the Word of God today? When we read the Bible, do we hear the Word of God today? Now here is a simple test. When you seek God for a particular issue of life, how often do you wait on Him for His answer? Oftentimes, we don't. We act on it without receiving any answer from the Lord. David waited on God patiently. We read that in Psalm 40. And God turned to him and heard his prayer. Hudson Taylor said, "It is not lost time to wait on God. It is never wasting time to wait on God. Hearing the voice of God takes time. Sensing the Spirit of God speaking to us also takes time. We must get our mind, our heart in tune with God. Unfortunately, many of us have not learned to wait on God. We have not learned to discern the voice of God. Oh yes, we heard many other voices. But is this the voice of God? Or the voice of man? Or your own voice? Or the voice of Satan?" Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." If you are a sheep of Jesus Christ, you hear His voice. And Jesus said that, "I know them and they follow me." Isaiah said, "And thy ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." So if we are sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we will hear Him directing us leading us and guiding us in the path of His will. So you and I need to learn to discern the voice of God so that we may walk in the path of His will. And finally, the form of seeking. In his prayer, David did not ask God for wealth and health, but a deep, deep desire to seek God. He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." He was single-minded and single-hearted. He had no other desires but one desire. He knew what he wanted. He knew what was urgent and important and necessary. He was committed to follow through until his desire would come to pass. And in order to see his heart's desire come to pass, he would make every effort to order his priorities. Furthermore, David was full of determination in seeking God. He said, "That will I seek after. That will I seek after." And this phrase indicates that he was a very determined man. He would not give up easily. He would seek his Lord earnestly until he got an answer from him. And God says, in fact, in his promise, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your hearts." That is God's promise to us. If we were to seek him, search him with all our hearts, we will find him. And that was David. "That will I seek after." He was determined to do it. He will not allow anything to distract him, anything to carry him away from seeking the will of the Lord. "And that will I seek him" speaks not only his determination, but it also speaks of his commitment. His commitment. David's firmness of purpose, will, and intention to seek God speaks of his commitment. Well, we read in 1 Timothy, Paul said to young Timothy, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Sanctification is progressive. If you and I want to progress in our sanctification, we need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godly living. Now, what is discipline? Discipline is doing things that you don't feel like doing. For many of us, the reading of the Word and prayer are not natural. Many times, we have to force ourselves to read the Bible, force ourselves to pray. Why are Christians not growing in the Lord? Well, one of the key reasons is the lack of discipline. They fail to put first thing first. They fail to prioritize. They fail to see what is urgent and what is not, what is important and what is not, what is necessary and what is not. Now, I do not deny that we are all busy people. We have our commitments. The CEO will tell you that he has many important meetings to attend. The professional will tell you that he has many targets to reach. The doctor will tell you that he has many patients to attend to. The students will tell you that he has tons of homeworks to do. The housewife will tell you that she has many house chores to take care of. And by the way, there's no end to it. The pastor will tell you that he has many sermons to prepare, many members to call and visit, many meetings to go to, and many other commitments to attend to. You know, sad to say, but it is true. Our work as pastors has motivated our prayer life, not our love for God and His presence. Why do we pray? Because we have too much to do. Therefore we pray. Not our love for God and for His presence. We pray because of the demand of our work, not because of our devotion to Him, just to be in His presence and enjoy the beauty of His holiness. With all of life rushing in upon us, with the busyness of our schedules, with the pleasures of the pressures of our jobs, with the requirements of raising a family, of being a good husband, or wife, or father, or mother, with the problems and difficulties with life, which a life brings, there is really only one thing we cannot do without. And that is a living, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. The one thing after which you and I must seek is the one thing which will give us strength to rise above difficult circumstances, the pressures of lives and the stressful life, and become the man or woman God desired us to be. So let me strongly encourage you to seek this one thing which is really needful for our Christian living in this humanistic and rationalistic society. Jesus said to Martha in Luke chapter 10, 41 and 42, you know, Jesus visited this family in Bethany. And Martha was so busy preparing, you know, maybe chicken rice, you know, for Jesus. But Mary sat down at His feet. And here Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful," means anxious, "and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now some of us have been trying hard to practice this one thing in our lives, and we have been unsuccessful. But let me encourage you from the word of the apostle in Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Which says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I pressed towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Simply put the past behind us, and press forward. The form of seeking is commitment. There is no other way. We can't live in the past. No matter how good it was or how bad it was, we have a present you know, life to live. So let us live it to the glory of God. King David was just like us, weak and vulnerable to temptations. But what made him so different was that he had a heart for God. In fact, he was the only man in the Bible who is called a man after God's own heart. He was always in tune with God. He could feel the heartbeat of God all the time. If you were to read Acts chapter 13, the Bible tells us that he actually accomplished the will of God in his generation. because he felt, you know, the heartbeat of God all the time. The reason is that David was a wanting man. And therefore he was able to stay focused and do the word of God and finish it in his own generation. So there is only one needful thing which you and I cannot afford to take it lightly or neglect. And that is, be a wanting Christian. So have we done that one thing? We pray that God will help us, if you have not, to strive, to make every effort to do that one thing. Pray that God will help you to prioritize your life so that you will not be running here and there, but to do the word of God and to fulfill it in your own generation. So may the Lord help us as you live for Him here on earth to do all that He had called you to and to fulfill it before you see Him face to face.